Well, good evening. May God bless each one here this evening. Greet you all in the name of the Good Shepherd of the sheep, who is Jesus Christ. And what a tragedy. The story that Brother Sherwin was sharing with us, and all I could think is how blessed we are. How blessed we are and how thankful we should be for the communities that we live in and for our families. There are so many people like that in his situation, this derail situation. And I thought about what I share. I kind of get my days mixed up, but today is Saturday. Yesterday was Friday. And so Thursday I talked about pastors or shepherds guarding the flock. And I gave you we divided the sermon in three different areas or three different main points that we need to be shepherding people. We need to be helping other people in their despair, to give them hope, and also in their enemies. There's a lot of enemies around us. There's a lot of dangers around us, especially with our families and with our congregations, and also in hurts. Many people are hurting today. Many people, including in our congregations and in our families. And we need to be helping those people. So I just encourage you and commend you for trying to reach out to this person. And I can just see the desire of Brother Sherwin's heart and those involved of helping this person. Well, maybe we can shift gears a little bit. And we would like to look at another message this evening. But before we get into that, I would like to give you children a little bit of lesson. Okay? Now, I am very thankful that my Uncle Loncho is here and his wife and Gloria. So thank you for being here. And he will know what this is. But I just want to ask you children, what do you think this is? Well, let's put it this way. Can you think of what could be used for? Or what is it? What is the tool used for? Remember, I brought you the other day thing to plant seeds. This is another tool. You have any idea? Well, we can do a lot of different things with this thing, right? But what do you think it's used for? Okay, I'll tell you what it's called, and maybe you can remember. I have given you quite a few Spanish words, but this is called a cuma. Cuma is the name for this tool, and this tool is simply made to weed the plants, okay? Weed the garden. You bend over, and you reach down here, and you can chop the weeds away from the corn plants or the bean plants or whatever, pumpkin plants, whatever you have, okay? So you can kind of pull and you cut the weeds here, or you can push forward to kind of get the roots, with a forward motion. So it's very, you got to be pretty energetic, and, you have to be very careful not to get the plant that you want to keep, right? That was a big problem when I was a child. I got a couple plants that my dad wanted because I was trying to get the weeds, but that's a different subject. So the point I would like to make for you children is that I don't think any of the children really enjoy weeding the garden, do you? It's time to weed the garden, and nobody gets excited, right? But I wanted to just to encourage you, it's so important to weed the garden, because if not, the weeds take over, right? That's pretty simple. I'll tell you a simple little story. One year, I told my wife, this is a couple years ago, I said, I want to have a big watermelon patch, because we like to go and take watermelons to work in the construction. In the summertime in Georgia, it's very hot, and it's very good to have a watermelon in a cooler with ice and cut it open and just enjoy a juicy watermelon in the hot day. It's very refreshing. So I planted a bunch of watermelons. And she said, well, are you going to take care of them? Yep, I'll take care of them. You just wait and see. Well, the truth of the matter is I didn't take care of the weeds. Somehow or another, I always was busy whenever it's time to go and take care of the weeds. And guess what? You want to guess how many watermelons I got out of the patch? None. The weeds took over. There was one or two pale-looking watermelons. I'm like, the chickens can have them, not me. Why? Because I didn't get my kuma out and get the weeds out. So I want to just you to remember that it is very important to take care of weeds. You need to do it. And for us adults, I want you to think about the verse that 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." It makes a comparison with us with two things. One is with husbandry and with building. Now, nobody that I know of calls their field or their agricultural projects husbandry anymore, right? You're not going to ask me how is husbandry going in Georgia. You will say, how is the farming going in Georgia? Or how is your garden going? And that's what it means. That's what it means. In the Spanish, it says that we are, vosotros sois labranza de Dios. It means that we like the what God is cultivating, whatever he's growing. We are basically God's garden. In the New King James Version, it says you are God's field. Isn't that neat? We are God's field, and God wants to weed some things out of our lives continually, and sometimes it hurts. But he wants us to do that. He wants to produce more fruit, because John 15 says that's how his Father is glorified, that ye bear much fruit for his honor and for his glory. So tonight I would like to think about a subject that we're probably going to need some weeding. And I don't ever recall a message like this at a revival meetings. I really doubted that you heard a message like this at a revival meetings. But tonight this will be the first time. It's always a first time for everything they say, and tonight is your first time. But I would like to speak about a subject that was very, very difficult for me to preach at home. Matter of fact, I never preached this at home, and I don't know if I ever will, for obvious reasons. And the subject for tonight, we're talking about the good shepherd and his sheep, right? We talk about it on Thursday. We talk about the shepherds guarding the flock. And we admonish all of us to be good shepherds to the flocks that God has entrusted to us. And last night we talked about the sheep relating to their shepherds as their parents. And now tonight I would like to speak about the sheep relating to their shepherds as pastors. Now, it will sound like an ordination message or maybe a preparation for ordination message. That probably is where you have heard a subject like this. But tonight it's going to be for revival meetings, and we would like to see what the Bible has to say about this subject. And I would like to help us in our relationship with our pastors. Turn with me to the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In one of my Spanish study Bibles, at the heading of this passage, it says practical exhortations. Practical exhortations, and a lot of times that's where we need weeding in our garden of our minds. So in our garden of our spiritual lives, we need weeding here in the practical exhortations. And here it starts with this particular subject. Verse 12 and 13, only two verses I would like to read, or the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. It says this, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." And we'll stop reading right there. So I'm going to give you a couple points this evening on how should we as sheep relate to our shepherds and pastors. I told you the other night that the word in the Spanish, we only have one word, is pastor. It's the same word as pastor and shepherd. And I'm not exactly sure if the English language has two different connotations. I don't think it does. I think you will understand pastor and shepherd being the same word. But here, we want to talk about how do we relate to them. And my fear is, this is probably my burden, is I feel a lot of times in my experience, I don't know your experience here at Leola, thank God, right? And that's probably our benefit why we get preachers from other places and come and preach, because that way you don't get mad at me because I'm not throwing rocks at you because I don't know what's going on. But I feel in my experience, sometimes I feel disconnected with our people. As a pastor, I know I'm doing a horrible job, and I'm very aware, and I know that the people are very aware of that. So I'm just trying to help us. I'm trying to help us develop a relationship, what God wants us to have. First point I would like you to consider is he says here that you should know them. Huh, interesting English word, right? To know them. What do you mean? You don't know their names? Yeah, you know their names. You know their address. You know their phone numbers. I offered those services the other night. If you don't know them, I'll give them to you of your own pastors. I got it. No, it doesn't mean that. This word here, to know, it means to recognize them. That's my first point. Point number one is to recognize what they do. What they do, in the Spanish, again, he says, to recognize them. Reconozcáis a los que trabajan entre vosotros. It means to recognize them, to behold or consider what they're doing. That's what it means, to know them. Now, a lot of times I like to do a search and see how that word in the Greek is translated in the KJV in other verses. And sometimes that can be very helpful. For example, this word, to know, is the same word translated as to see in Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. It's the same word. Jesus is teaching that we need to let our light shine so that they may see our good works. Okay? Now, we're not saying that as pastors and shepherds that we need to do our work to be seen of men. It simply means the other way around. As a congregation, we need to see their work. You see what I mean? I mean, a light in the dark, you're going to see it. It's obvious, right? So, it's simply, all I'm trying to say is that you need to learn to recognize the work that they do, that the pastors do. Recognize it. The Amplified Bible says it this way, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to appreciate those who diligently work among you, to recognize, to acknowledge, and respect your leaders who are in charge over you in the Lord and who give you instruction. So first point, recognize what they do. Point number two is to honor them. Now here, it doesn't give it quite like this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but if we will back up to 1 Timothy chapter 5, it does say this, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. And we talked about honoring our parents last night, and it's the same word that we want to look at. Is to honor, is to give a value, or to price, or to count it precious, to count it of value, or what they do. And the Bible here says that you need to count it worthy of double honor, whatever that looks like, right? Again, 1 Corinthians 6:20 is translated this way, for ye are bought with a price. Same word as honor, double honor for you elders that rule well. He said double worthy of double honor. The word price here is the same word. So there's a price that you need to think. You need to honor your pastors for what they do. You have to set a value to what they do. And you remember, I always get fascinated with the word, the honor in the Hebrew. And for those of you that have a short memory and we forgot about what we saw last night, Hebrew word to honor is to make it heavy. You remember that, right? To make it heavy. To make our parents heavy, to make you pastors heavy. And that simply means that to see the heavy duty responsibility that has been placed on their shoulder. To see the heavy responsibility that has been placed on their shoulders and to see the value of their work. That's what honor means. You recognize the heavy responsibility that they have. In 2 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29 says this. This is Paul giving his testimony what all he had to do as a minister. He says, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now, probably most of us as pastors haven't experienced hunger and thirst. Or because of the lack of food. Some of us have done some fasting. I haven't done it as often as I should. And I have not been in cold and nakedness. Yes, I have been in weariness and painfulness. I get it. I've been there. Weariness and painfulness. Sleepless nights because of why? The troubles in the church. Verse 28 says, beside those things that are without, and which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? You see, you pastors feel whenever somebody is offended, when somebody is hurt, they feel it. They go through that too, and they want to go with it with you. I have asked different preachers of how long it takes them to get a message prepared, and one in particular, apparently he kept track of how much time of preparation it took him, and he said that he'll spend about an hour of study time for 5 minutes of talking at the pulpit. Now, that's not true for me, so don't feel too bad for me, okay? But that's a lot of time. I mean, you take 40 minutes. 40 divided by 5, that's 8 hours of preparing. And what are you doing? You mow in your yard, you go and play in this, golfing with the children, and the pastor is stuck in his office studying. So I'm trying to say, to bring this out, is that you need to notice that your pastors are busy people. Okay, they have personal life. In my case, well, in the cases of your pastors here, there are fathers too. And some of us have little children. Some of us have to run our own businesses. And we have to prepare sermons. And we have to manage our properties just like you do. And we need to wash our own vehicles too. And we have wives that need to talk to us too. And we have to take our family camping too. And they want to play games too. You see? So I just want you to notice that there is, you need to honor them. You need to recognize the heavy responsibility that is upon them. Point number three, I would like to make point number three, is here in 1 Thessalonians where we started, in verse 12. It says, I beseech you, brethren, to know them. We talked about recognizing what they do, and to honor them, it's kind of both of them together, that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly. Well, there is the esteem very highly that I'm talking about these 2 points already, in love for the word's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So point number three, I would like to suggest, no, Brother Edwin Neve says that we don't need to suggest, right? We need to preach it, he says. Okay, so I need to preach point number three, is to behave yourselves. That would be my common Georgia language right there. If I tell the Georgia people, be at peace among yourselves, they might not know what I mean. But if I tell them, behave yourselves, they might understand that. Right? Be at peace among yourselves. I remember a friend of mine that his mother used to tell him. Okay, their dad was a preacher, and their mother said to keep telling their boys that don't be causing trouble for the ministry. They have enough problems already. So do you realize how much work it takes? Somebody said this. A bishop said this. He wasn't even from our conference, but he came to preach revivals in Georgia like 2 years ago. And he said, if you will only know the amount of courage and strength that it takes to go and talk to a member of the congregation about something they need to talk to, you probably won't do it to begin with. It is very hard. It is very hard because you don't know how the person is going to take it. You don't know how to do it. You know, we beg the Holy Spirit for wisdom. We want to find the right words, and we want to show that we care, and we want to know the people, that we love them, and that we care for them enough to come and talk to them about a need in their lives. But most of the time, we don't see it that way, right? We see it as the preachers, they need somebody to pick on, and I guess I was the one that they drew out of the basket. My name came up. No, it's not. Don't you think, brothers and sisters, that it's time that we grow a little bit? I think it is. It is time for us to grow a little bit, to grow up a little bit. Behave yourselves. Point number four, how should we treat the sheep? How should they treat the shepherds? And I wrote down, treat your ministry with the golden rule. Treat your ministry as the golden rule. I told you last night, this is kind of one of my points of last night, that we need to treat our parents with this, the golden rule. The golden rule works for the ministry as well. And you know what it says, and as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Do ye also to them likewise. You know, I hear a lot of complaints that the ministry haven't come to visit me. The ministry haven't taken me out to eat. And whenever he comes to visit me, he just wants to chew me out about something and spit me out. He don't even bring me a loaf of bread or not even a block of cheese from Lancaster County. Not even a carton of eggs, not even a bunch of bananas. If we will be in Central America, they complain about that. And you know what? My question comes to my mind, what is preventing you from doing the same thing for them? You see, when was the last time that you took the bunch of bananas to your preacher and you went to visit him? Now, I know the culture, right? This is a different culture. In the Hispanic culture, whenever you go visit people, you always have something to take along. At least the Ramos were like that. They always, you know, grandpa comes around, he's always bringing something for the children. You go and visit somebody, you take something along. But my question is, when are we going to start doing what we want them to do for us? Wouldn't that be esteeming them very highly for what they do if we try to do that something for them? We say, well, the preacher don't even come and talk to me. Why don't you go and talk to him? What are you waiting on? Are you waiting for a special revelation of the Spirit? Well, maybe tonight would be the night that the Lord would tell you, go and talk to them. Develop a relationship with them. Don't just be sitting here in the corner, you kind of avoiding the preacher and then complain that he don't even come and talk to you. You don't even give him a chance. He tries to call you, you block him out. You don't answer the text or just a very dry response that he gets from you. And I don't know where to bring this up, but I'm going to bring it here. Treat your ministry with the golden rule. I have a burden that we need people in our congregations that they need to start being the people they want other people to be. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? We always want other people to be on fire for the Lord. Where are those people that are on fire for the Lord? I don't see them. We want people that will care enough for me that come and talk to me about my hurts and pains. Why don't you start doing that for other people? And there was a preacher in our community of a Methodist church that would write a devotional in the newspaper. And he died several years ago. And I wish I would have cut more devotionals from him, but I cut one of them. And he was talking about this very thing. Now remember, I'm still under my point of treat the ministry as a golden rule. And my point of being the person you want others to be. And I'm going to read you part of this writing that he wrote. Methodist preacher. My church is not a place. It's the persons. It's not buildings. It is the body of Christ in the world. Serving, caring, making a difference. We who are members of the church make it what it is. I want to be in a church whose light and inspiration guide people to goodness, truth, and beauty. It will if I do. It will be warm and friendly if I am. It will be filled if I help to fill them. It will bring others into his fellowship when I bring him. It will dream great dreams and accomplish great victories if I dream and back my dreams with heroic deeds. It will support many worthy causes if I am generous with my giving. It will be a church of loyalty and love, of fearlessness and faith, a church with her banners flying, if I, who am a member, have these qualities in my life. Therefore, with God's help, I dedicate myself to being all the things that I want my church to be. And I can only say amen to that. That is what we need, brothers and sisters. We need preachers. Yeah, were you wishing for a preacher that would sit down and just have the right words with you and say the right things in the right way and correct you just perfectly? And guess what? You're probably never going to find that. But we need people that will start doing what you want the church to be. Somehow or another, I don't know why we just, you know, we like to criticize other people and we like to criticize each other and say that, well, our church is just dead. Our church is not fire, on fire for the Lord. The church is just, the ministries are just dry. They're just not, they're very anti-social. I don't know what's wrong with them. Yeah, they're just strict. They just got their head stuck in the mud and we go on and on. And our children are listening what mom and dad are saying, right? Maybe you don't have that problem here in Lancaster County. I know you have very good preachers here. And maybe you don't have that problem. But just in case you do, I want to encourage you. I want to admonish you with all the love that I can muster from Georgia, right? Start being the person that you wish your preachers would be. You don't have to wait for them to make the move. Remember what Pablo Yoder told me? My relationship with my father was broken. And he said, why don't you go and talk to him? And I did. And it was a tremendous blessing. Why don't you do that with your ministry? Well, enough on that. Point number five, I want you to remember the ideals versus reality. The ideals versus reality, I explained to you a little bit about that last night. We all have ideals, and we hear preaching, right? We go to different ordinations, and we hear qualification message, we say. And the Bible is full of the very good qualifications for preachers. And somehow or another, I don't know how we fit in the obvious, because we are human beings, and we're faulty. But we all form ideals. Just wait. You keep on. Young people form ideals very quickly. They think they know, they have the answer, how a preacher should be and how he should act and when he should call and all those things. And we form ideals just about everything. how to conduct a brother's meeting. Somebody will have an idea. The preacher didn't do it right. They didn't do it right. He should have asked for this question first and then the vote next. But he did it backwards. He didn't quite do it right. Or something. We develop ideas. Not much wrong with that. But the problem is that we lose it. We go out of control when reality hits. And Brother Sherwin will make a mistake. Just in case he hasn't done a mistake yet, he will one of these days. He will mess up. Or how he did something, how he said something. What are you going to do? Can you have the grace and the mercy that he needs to keep on going? You know what? He's a human being. He's a human being just like me. Now, don't come to Dublin expecting I'm a perfect preacher. I told you that already. You will be very disappointed. Because ideals and realities conflict. But you know what? We need to keep on pressing on. I'm not justifying our mistakes. I'm not justifying that preachers don't ever make mistakes. But we have to apologize and apologize and apologize. But somewhere along the line, I am getting tired of always making a mistake according to other people. I'm human. I'm sorry. I'm doing the best I can. Right? We're not angels. Yes, it would be nice if God would take you and drop you off in an island with two good angels and you can live the rest of your life happily ever after there. But that's not the case. We are humans and God has called us to this lofty kingdom work of just building the church of Christ with human beings. There's three things. For good relationships to thrive. And that, you know, our relationship with the laity and the pastors needs some thriving, right? At least it is in my experience. But there's three things. Communication is easy, trust is evident, and mistakes are allowed. That has helped me tremendously in any kind of relationship. Communication is easy, trust is evident, and mistakes are allowed. If you don't allow your minister to make mistakes, you're going to be extremely disappointed and unhappy in your life. If you don't trust your ministry, I don't know what to, I don't even know how to encourage you. But you need to start looking for the bright things. You need to start seeking for trust. You need to start at least trusting in their integrity as a Christian person. And you need to start trusting that at least they're broken human beings, but they're depending on the Lord, and at least they're serving the Lord. You see what I mean? And at least in being faithful at home or something good about them, you need to get a hold of them. And keep on trusting, develop the trust, and communication is easy. Allow your minister to come and talk freely with you. Do you close the door whenever the ministry come and talk to you? Do you hide in the basement whenever the preacher comes and act like nobody's home? I hope you don't do that. Do you try to avoid him after the service because you don't want to greet him? Mm-mm. Not after he told me what he told me the other day. I ain't going to talk with him. And we go through life for weeks and months and years acting like that. And brothers and sisters, that has to stop. How in the world are you going to thrive in a relationship like that where there's no easy communication? I just don't know how to work that out. I'm sorry. Maybe I made a mistake. And you're going to have to forgive me. But we have to keep working together. We're going to have to sit down and talk. Communication is easy. So remember, I don't know how though that fit in ideals and reality, but I think it fit somewhere. Point number six. Oh, I don't know if I should say this, but I will say it. The Bible says it. It says obey them. Wait a minute. You're going to start squirming on your seat, right? Wait a minute. Where does the Bible say that? Do you know that the Bible says that? It says it in Hebrews Chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That's tough, isn't it? I want you to recognize something. I brought a little staff here. I wish I would have a full staff, a full-blown, full-size staff. This would not be a very good one to do the work that he's supposed to intended to do. And you know what the shepherds used the staff for. They had a rod that they used to kind of discipline a sheep, or some a sheep was starting to go astray. They said they were pretty accurate at throwing the rod and hitting the sheep to catch their attention. But the staff was a unique tool for the shepherds. And that was that he had this curve here that he could reach into, you know, maybe a sheep had fallen into a hole and he couldn't get out. So he would reach with his hook and put it around his neck and just kind of pull it up, right? That's what he was meant to do. Or a sheep was starting to go the wrong direction, he would reach and pull him back, right? My point I would like to make, among all the other points that I'm making tonight, is that you need to recognize that the responsibility that the ministry have is very great. I already tried to emphasize that. That is very, very heavy. We feel a responsibility for you. Believe it or not, we feel that responsibility on our shoulders to guide the church where it should go. And sometimes we don't even know what all that is, but we try. And I hope and pray that you will recognize that they have somewhat an authority. I shouldn't say somewhat. They do have an authority. They do. But what has happened is, in my opinion, now this is my opinion, I feel like we have reacted to the idea of ministry abusing their authority. Let me explain a little bit. I do get the point that there is the point, or there is the possibility, the reality actually, that there's people that will abuse their authority. I get it. There's parents, their fathers, that will abuse their authority with their children. That doesn't mean that we need to stop having dads. That's pretty stupid, right? Or dumb. You don't do that. Just because there are some bad dads, you say, well, we're not going to have dads anymore. And I feel that that's somewhat what is happening with us. We have seen a lot of preachers, ministers that have abused authority, and then we want to say, well, we'll do away with the ministry. Well, then they don't have an authority. That's not how it works. The Bible is very clear that they do have an authority. Now, I already told you that the shepherds need to do it with kindness and with, you know, with compassion, and to put your hand around the people that are hurting and try to nurture them and help them. I already told you that. But what is fascinating to me about this verse and obeying those that have the rule over you is that I wonder what the author meant. In what areas will you need to obey not your parents, but your leaders? Could it be that it was just for the scriptures? If it would have been for the scriptures, I think it was Brother Claire Ocker that brought this point in one of his messages one time, that he starts stirred my thinking. He said, that is true. If it would have been said, okay, you obey the scriptures that they quote for you, he would have just said, obey the scriptures they quote for you. You see what I mean? But he says, obey them. So it almost appears to me, again, my opinion, that it would be reaching out even further than what the Bible says. Now, I am in a pretty thin limb now, right? You're fixing to push me over. What I'm trying to say is the Bible is not as specific about some things. You knew that, right? It teaches that, for example, it teaches the principle of modesty. Well, the Bible doesn't say what is modest and what is not modest. It just teaches that. It teaches the women's covering. It doesn't teach what color, what size, what whatever, what style. It doesn't teach it. And there's so many different areas like that. And I wonder if this was included in here. Is it their recommendations or their advice that we need to listen? And all I'm trying to stir up in your minds is that you need to get them involved. I want y'all to get your ministry involved in your lives. When was the last time that you went to your ministry and asked for advice? When was the last time that you had a difficult situation in your life? Maybe a father having some struggle with their son, and you don't know what to do. And when was the last time you went to your minister and said, "Brethren, I need help. I don't know what I what do y'all recommend me to do?" Or it could be a job or a business venture, whatever it is. When was the last time you asked for help? And I want just to encourage you. Stop treating your ministry as though they were your enemies. Sometimes it feels that strong to me. That there's people that treat us like we are the enemy. We are not trying to be enemies. And we need to learn that. We need to start asking advice from them. Get them involved. Ask them to pray for you. Doesn't it feel pretty comforting whenever somebody, you were in a deep struggle, in a deep hurting, in a deep despair, without hope, with a lot of dangers around, and somebody came along and put his hand upon you and pray for you? That's pretty neat, isn't it? That's comforting. That is comforting. When was the last time you asked them to pray for you? But no, you're going to be out here complaining. Well, they never do that. No, they never have done that for me. They never pray for me. Well, when was the last time you asked them? Did they tell you, "No, I'm not going to pray for you. I'm sorry, you're just beyond hope"? God forbid, right? If one of the ministers says that, you're welcome to start looking for another church immediately. I have confidence that they're not going to do that. They're going to say, "Sure, brother. Sure, we pray for you. We're going to pray for you." Do you know that the Bible teaches anointing with oil? Maybe you all practice it a lot here. I hope you do. The Bible says if any of you is sick, call who? The chiropractor. The eye doctor. Who are you supposed to call if you're sick? The elders of the church. To come and pray for you. You see? And you say, "Well, we don't do it very often." Do you know that the elders cannot initiate that? The Bible says you need to call them. Now, I think there is a point that sometimes we should suggest that. You know, "Brother, what have you thought about, you know, us coming and anointing you with oil?" But the Bible says that he needs to call for the elders of the church and come and pray for him. We love those kind of services. We love to go and pray and anoint with oil. Those are special services. Whenever we just kneel around and just pour it out to God and leave it in God's hand, whether he heals you or he gives you the grace to walk through this. It's lovely. It's edifying. Why are we not doing it more? No, I ain't calling the preachers. And there we go again with a rotten attitude in our hearts. And the blessing of God cannot dwell in that. And we're building walls instead of bridges. And instead of promoting a good relationship, we are making it worse. Brothers and sisters, can I ask you to ask advice for them? Get them involved. Young men, if you have interest in a young lady, can you ask your preachers for advice? I ain't telling them. They're going to go tell the whole people in conference. No, they won't. They won't. Don't worry. Ask advice. I would love to get involved. Well, probably the young men are smart enough. I would mess it up for them. But no, I wouldn't. I'll do my best. But I don't think they trust me enough for that. But you know what, brothers and sisters? Can I just remind you one thing or a couple things? I'm reminding you a lot of things tonight. Can I remind you that Google is not your pastor? Google is not your pastor. We go to Google for all kinds of things. And you might go to Google to get advice. I'm here to push back against that and tell you, go ask your preachers about that. There are not, Google is not your pastor. YouTube is not your bishop. Yeah, you can learn how to do a lot of things on YouTube, but that's not your bishop. And Facebook is a fake church and a fake brotherhood. And whatever we can say about WhatsApp, don't trust the Facebook brotherhood. The devil is going to try to promote that more and more, and it is doing that a lot with fake people. People that you don't even know, people that are a bunch of hypocrites, they're not real. Do you know that your preachers are real? Yes, a lot of times we try to portray that we have everything under control just because we don't want you to see us crying up here. Maybe sometimes we are good hypocrites, but not always. We try to be as real as we can. You need to start trusting and asking their advice. Obey them. That was under the point of obeying them. How will you obey them if you don't even ask them? How will you know what they think about your situation if you don't give it a chance? How? I should have mentioned at the beginning of the message, I don't want you to think that this is a reflection of my home congregation. I will be in deep trouble if you think that way. But apply wherever you need it, okay? Wherever you need it, you need to apply. And this is the last point I have, is recompense them. Recompense them, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Recompense them. What do you mean by that? Well, help them out. Help them out. This is a tremendous passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. Paul was given his case here, or the rights that he had to partake of the material blessings because he was a spiritual minister for them. But here in verse 13, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now that has given me some trouble right there. The Lord has ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And then in verse 15 he says, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. So, okay, yeah, we're good Mennonites, and we're going to, you know, we're going to be with Paul. We're not going to use this right. But you know that Paul was putting a case here that the minister have the right to reap material blessings from the congregation. Now, I get it. I understand. You know, we don't want higher preachers that want to say everything just right, and if they don't say it right, we fire them, right? I get it. But brothers and sisters, can we at least learn that the Bible teaches this, that you need to show some recompense for your ministry? Did you know that one of your ministry had to miss a day of work the other day to go to a bishop meeting? He had to miss a day of work. When was the last time that you missed an entire day to go and do church work? When was the last time that you took off 3 days out of work with no pay and you went to ministers' meetings? You see what I mean? When was the last time that you offered your preacher to mow his grass because he was busy studying for the sermon on Sunday? When was the last time that you went blow the snow, I guess, off his sidewalk because it was cold that Saturday and he's stuck inside? You know what I mean? Don't you think we feel kind of somewhat jealous? I do at least. I'm stuck out there on Saturday with sweating and thinking of what to preach when my neighbor is out there running his tractor, bush hogging, making his place look nice. And I wish I could do that too, but I got to preach tomorrow. So that gets pushed off for another day and for another day and for another day. When was the last time that you offered to do something like that for him? When was the last time that you sent a text to your preacher and said, "Brother, I'll be praying for you. I know you got to preach tomorrow. I'll be praying for you. May God illuminate you. May God give you words of wisdom that we need." No, you probably went home and criticized him, right? He just dry messages that he had. He just pulled it out of the PMC archives, I guess. He just took the notes of somebody else. When was the last time? When was the last time that you offer a gift card to him and say, "Here, brother, why don't you take your family out to eat and enjoy a little ice cream at McDonald's or whatever places you have here?" When was the last time you did that? They would love that. They love that. I promise you. They're not going to get upset at you for doing that. That would be a very kind thing to do. So maybe this coming week the preachers are going to be eating well. Do you get my point? Don't we need that kind of revival in our midst where we can build the relationship between the ministry and the laity? God expects us to be a brotherhood. God expects that. And somebody has the privilege or the authority or the responsibility to lead out. I don't know what other business, what other group of people will function without somebody leading out. Somebody has to make a final decision. Somebody needs to initiate some of those conversations that we have. And some conversations are not easy, and I keep going around and around. But I hope you get my burden tonight. I'm not here trying to make your preachers to glory for what they do. I'm just here telling you the hard work that they have to do. And sometimes it is not appreciated. Sometimes it feels like we're pushing back against a brick wall and nobody notices what we do. And I'm not here telling you all this so you can feel sorry for me. I'm leaving Monday and God bless you, okay? You don't even have to worry about me. You all have plenty of things to worry about yourselves. Keep worrying about them. I'm just here to tell you we need revival in your appreciation to your ministry. So I don't know how to conclude this service tonight, but like anything else in our spiritual lives, whenever you want to change something, you need to repent, right? You need to repent. Maybe somebody here has been harboring a bitterness against your ministry, and you want to feel free from that. We want to give you an opportunity to respond tonight to the invitation. Or maybe some of you never gave in your life to the Lord and you were thinking, "You know what, Saturday night, I'm going to do it. I want you to do it." Can we sing two verses or song of invitation? During that song, if you feel the call of the Spirit of God, the Bible says, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, but respond. By standing to your feet, and we'll be glad to pray with you afterward. What should we sing, brother? Can we sing three verses, verses 1, 3, and 6? 1, 3, and 6 of 228. Thou be. Praise the Lord, He will take you just as you are. But He loves you so much that He refuses to let you as you are. He will take you in as you are, and He will cleanse you. And He will shave all the 89 pounds of wool that sheep had extra on him, and will deliver you from the guilt of sin, and will sanctify you through His Spirit. May God bless you. Thank you so much for coming, for your attentiveness. Yes, continue to pray for tomorrow. I hope that we have a good Lord's Day tomorrow with worshiping the Lord together. And let's stand for a closing prayer.